Acts chapter 24. After having been in Jerusalem for a week, Paul was seized in the temple, falsely accused of defiling it by bringing a Gentile into the holy place. After he was rescued by the Roman soldiers, he tried to talk to the crowd. But when he told them about Jesus sending him to the Gentiles, the crowd goes nuts. The next day, Paul addresses the Sanhedrin to give his defense. But again, everything ends in a riot. When the Roman soldiers are informed that there's a plot to kill Paul, he's taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea by an escort of, well, at one point, at the first half, it was 470 soldiers. He's now in Caesarea, and he is waiting for his trial before the governor, Felix. And we pick it up in verse 1. And after 5 days, this is how long he spends in Caesarea before the opposition comes. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders. They came down the hill from Jerusalem, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. They've hired a Roman lawyer, is what they've done. They've hired a Roman lawyer. They're dealing with a Roman court system here. Verse 2. And when he was called forth, when Paul was called out, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying,
Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, you know, our nation is at peace, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. You know, you're doing such a good job governing us, you know, Felix. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. I mean, the word he uses for noble means you're the mightiest, the strongest, you're like so cool.
Now, as we mentioned before, about this Felix, let me remind you a little bit about Felix and tell you a little further stuff that we didn't talk about last week. This is not a cat, by the way. This is not Felix the cat. This Felix, his brother's name was Pallas, P-A-L-L-A-S, and this Pallas was the chief advisor of the Emperor Claudius. Okay? This is a guy with connections. Felix had at one time been a slave of the emperor's mother, Antonia. But because of his brother and all the connections, he became freed. He was no longer a slave. He began life as a slave. He was made governor of Judea by Claudius in AD 52. The Roman historian Tacitus says of him, with all cruelty and lust, he exercised the power of a king with the spirit of a slave. That's Felix. Okay? He was an immoral man. King Herod Agrippa had given his daughter Drusilla, we'll meet her later on at the end, had given her to another king in marriage. But when Felix saw her, he wanted her. He talked a Jewish friend into convincing her to leave her husband and marry Felix. She became his third wife. And by the way, he had a taste for princesses. All three wives were daughters of kings, this Felix. He was a violent man. The historian Josephus records an incident where Felix had murderers hired to have one of the high priests, a man named Jonathan, killed. And then, to show that he was such a just man, he had the murderers brought back to town and killed them. So this is who Felix is, okay? This gives you a little taste of Felix. And so this gives you a little insight now into the baloney that Tertullus is saying.
Oh, we just love you. You're just such a great guy. We think so much of you.
I guess we could say beware of flattery, huh? Felix may like what he's hearing, but he ought to know better, because he's none of this stuff. He's hearing this stuff only for the purpose of persuading him against Paul. Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. A pastor had been teaching on Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. The minister then added, you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. So, one man's wife leans over, puts her head on his shoulder, and whispers in his ear, I just love to watch your muscles ripple when you take out the trash? Beware of flattery. Okay, verse 4. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. Oh, we just hate to take up your time, Felix. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. You know, would you just give us a few moments of your time? Verse 5. We have found this man a pestilent fellow. He's calling Paul a pest. He's calling Paul a pest. And a mover of sedition, a guy who stirs up insurrection, riots, among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, the Nazarenes, isn't that today's Nazarenes, like Anaheim Nazarene Church, and Craig works at the Nazarene Credit Union. It's not just that.
Here's a ringleader of...
There it is, right there in the Bible. There they are, those Nazarenes. Christians were called Nazarenes. The word Nazarene means somebody who lived at Nazareth. And we know who grew up in Nazareth. And so this kind of overlapped onto all the Christians. Now, this thing about being about a mover of sedition among all the Jews, this is actually probably the most serious charge that he's kind of snuck in here. He's saying, see, for a person to move people to riot against Rome, kill the guy instantly. He's dead. I mean, you know, you don't cause sedition against Rome. This is, and actually, there's a little bit of truth. Paul does stir up trouble, but the trouble's always with the Jews. His trouble's never with the Romans. Verse 6, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, naughty, naughty, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Now remember, this is just the lawyer speaking, and the high priests are going, that's exactly what it is. It's exactly what it is. Verse 10. Then Paul gets a chance to respond. After that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak. In other words, at this point, still, Felix hasn't said a word. He just nods to Paul, says, your turn. Beckons to Paul. And he answered, for as much as I know, this is Paul speaking to Felix, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. This is about as high as flattery as Paul can churn up here for Felix. He just acknowledges that he's been in office for, you know, a while. This has probably been 4 or 5 years that he's been there. So he's glad to stand before this man because this man knows a little bit about Jewish things. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. You know, man, it's only been 12 days since I first went to Jerusalem. I've been here for 5. Means I was only in Jerusalem for a week. That's hardly enough time to stir up great sedition against Rome. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. In other words, it says when I was in the temple, they didn't find me. It says disputing with any man. The Greek word there for disputing is the word that we have seen used a lot of Paul. It's the word where we get our word, our English word dialogue. So it's not necessarily that he wasn't arguing with people in the temple. He wasn't even witnessing in the temple. Paul just went into the temple to worship. Nobody found me in the temple even discussing, dialoguing about Jesus. And neither raising up the people. I wasn't stirring up the people to riot. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, now the word heresy, it could be translated heresy, but it's the same word that is translated sect. S-E-C-T, up in verse 5, the sect of the Nazarenes, simply the exact same word, that after the way which they call heresy or a sect, so I worship So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. In fact, he's almost making it sound, verse 15, you know, I'm a little bit more Jewish than they are. I mean, I believe in the resurrection, and some of these guys don't even do that. Some of them do, some of them don't. I like what he says in verse 14, though. He says, I confess unto thee that after the way which they call a heresy, a sect, I do worship God. God wants you to be honest about your testimony. He wants you to be honest. You know, there's been some lies told about Paul, and he denies those. But he doesn't take the denying up past the truth. There can be times when we are sharing with people where you are going to be faced with the decision of be cool or tell the truth. Be honest in your testimony. Paul's denied the things that are false, but there are some things he can't deny. They accused him being a ringleader, a leader of the Nazarenes. That's right. I am. I am that. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, you can object to be lumped into the same category as other obnoxious Christians. You can object to that. But don't object to being called a Christian. You don't need to be denying that. The year was AD 155, and the persecution against the Christians swept across the Roman Empire and came to the city of Smyrna. The proconsul of Smyrna, swept up in the persecution, put an order out that the bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, was to be arrested, brought to the public arena for execution. They found Polycarp and brought him before thousands of spectators screaming for his blood. But the proconsul had compassion on this man who was almost 100 years old. He signaled the crowd to silence. To Polycarp he said, "Curse the Christ and live!" The crowd waited for the old man to answer. In an amazingly strong voice, he said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How dare I blaspheme the name of my King and my Lord?" And with that, he was killed. Be honest in your testimony. There's some things Paul can't deny. Got to admit, yeah, I do worship Jesus. Verse 16, And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. In other words, you know, I've worked really hard to keep a clean conscience. Now, I don't know if you remember last week, but this is the same thing that he started off his defense with the Sanhedrin with. He said, "I'm here to tell you that before God, man, I've lived my life to have a good conscience." Now, that was what got him struck in the mouth. You know, Ananias didn't like him claiming to have a good conscience, so he had hit the man. You know, and so I kind of like the fact that, I mean, Paul gets it in there again. And Ananias can't say anything. Because nobody's going to hit him for him. And so, I don't know, it's just a little perverted pleasure here. And so Paul says, "I have lived my life void of offense, you know. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." He came to bring money to help the poor. This was the offering he brought from the Gentile churches. We peeked at this at Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And apparently, it was quite a heavy-duty offering. In 2 Corinthians 8, 2, he talks about the riches of their liberality. He apparently brought quite a substantial gift to the poor in Jerusalem. Now, this may be a mistake, him even mentioning this to Felix. We'll see. But, yeah, I came to bring alms to my nation, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. These were the guys who got the crowd stirred up against Paul in the first place. Jews from Asia, people who recognized him. Because Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. These are the people who were familiar. They were there, all there for the festival of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. And I wasn't stirring up a crowd or anything. Verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Which he's reminding Felix that the guys who have something against me aren't even here. This is against Roman law. He shouldn't be condemned without being able to face his accusers. That was a part of Roman law. And these Asian Jews, they're not there. They've quietly melted into the woodwork. Went back home conveniently. Verse 20, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing me in me while I stood before the council. I mean, these were the guys in the Sanhedrin, some of them standing here. You tell me what I did wrong in front of the Sanhedrin. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, saying, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. I mean, that was what stirred them up into a bunch of trouble, because he brought up the point of the resurrection, which is the big contention between the Pharisee half and the Sadducee half. Verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. In other words, he postpones the whole thing. It says, having more perfect knowledge of that way. In other words, what Luke is saying here is that Felix knew more about Christianity than the Sanhedrin gave him credit for. He knew more about what was going on in Christianity than they realized. Now, it may have been because having lived in that seaside town of Caesarea for a number of years now, maybe he heard Philip the Evangelist preaching, because that's where Philip was based in. It could be that he heard more about Christianity from his wife, Drusilla, who was a descendant of the Herods. You know the Herods? That's not the big department store in London. But a bump. One of them, Herod the Great, tried to have Jesus killed as a baby. Another one of them, Herod Antipas, had John the Baptist beheaded. Herod Agrippa, her daddy, had James, the brother of John, killed. So actually the Herods were quite familiar with that way. Might be from his wife. And so he puts them off. He puts these priests, these high priests and their lawyers, he puts them off. And says, well, I'll wait till Lysias comes down. Which, by the way, we never have any record of Lysias doing. Lysias apparently wants to get away from this whole thing. Verse 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to come unto him. Now, in other words, Paul's going to be kept kind of like house arrest in the Praetorium, the one of Herod's palaces in Caesarea. And he's going to be allowed people to come and visit him. Maybe Philip will come and visit. Who knows? Verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now whether there's something in Felix that has become curious, or whether Drusilla wants to find out what's going on, they want to hear more of this stuff from Paul. They want to know about this faith in Christ. Verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance or self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Verse 25, when it says he reasoned, that's the word, the dialogue word. That's the dialogue word. He's witnessing. He's talking about this stuff. He's back and forth, give and take, dialoguing with Felix. And we're not given the whole message. We're just given the three main points. Three main points that he was trying to get across to Felix. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment that is to come. He dialogues, he talks about righteousness. Righteousness is the condition of being acceptable to God. You know, we aren't told exactly how he talks about this. But there'd be several ways I could see a person talking about what righteousness is, what God's standard is. One of them would be to take them to the law, to take them to the Old Testament. Now, Drusilla should know this. She says she's a Jewess. Maybe he took them to Exodus 20 and started reading the Ten Commandments to him. Now, when he gets to think, like the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What do you mean, no other gods? You know, Zeus is a cool guy. You know, I love Aphrodite. Well, I have one foxy lady, you know. I just love these things, you know. Maybe when he gets down to the second half of the commandments, thou shalt not kill. Maybe he starts thinking back to what he did to Jonathan. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It says, thou shalt not steal. One of the things that Felix had been known for was sending out bands of thieves to rob people, and then he would divide the take with the bandits. You see the thing about he rules like a king with the heart of a slave? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't lie. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Man, she's sitting right there with him. I imagine that more than a few of those, Felix was probably gulping hard to hear what God's standard of righteousness is. Perhaps all that Paul did was to give what Jesus gave as a summary in Matthew 5:48. Jesus said this, be ye therefore perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, that's what God requires for me to be accepted? Is just He just requires perfection? Forget it. It says he reasoned to him of temperance or of self-control. It says the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, and especially the sensual appetites. And yet, here's a man sitting in judgment before Paul, known for his indulgence. It's the lack of self-control that gets us into so much trouble in the first place, isn't it? I mean, that's what gets us into trouble. One person said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I've met. You know who said that? D.L. Moody. Think about that. I have more trouble with Richard Cathers than with any other man I've ever met. Man, what a jerk! He gets me into more trouble than anybody. Have to admit, it's right, isn't it? Now, you don't say that. Charles Spurgeon said this. Learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than to be able to read Latin. You know, for those of you who've got little seeds in your head about wanting to be used by God in ministry, take that to heart. Learn to say no. Be far more useful to you than learning to read Latin or Greek or Hebrew. Self-control. Self-control takes great strength. Strength to break a chocolate bar into four pieces with your bare hands and only eat one piece. That's strength. Nah, I can't do that. That's, man. Self-control. In Scotland, during the early days of aviation, a stunt pilot was selling rides in his single-engine airplane. One day, he got into an argument with an old farmer who insisted upon you know, Scotland. He's talking with the Scottish. This pilot, this farmer insisted upon taking his wife along on the ride for no extra charge. Look, he said. The pilot finally said, I'll take you both up for the price of one, if you promise not to utter sound throughout the entire trip. If you make a sound, the price is doubled. The deal was made, and they all got on board. The pilot then proceeded to put the aircraft through all kinds of maneuvers, twists, loops, de-loops, and everything designed to make the bravest tremble. Not a sound came from the back where his passengers sat. Exhausted, he set the plane down. The farmer climbed out. The pilot said, man, I made moves up there that frightened even me. And yet you didn't even say a word. You're a fearless man. I think he replied the Scotsman. But I must admit that there was one time when you almost had me. Well, what was that? Asked the pilot. Well, that was about the time my wife fell out. That's self-control. Okay, enough with the bad jokes. I'm done with bad jokes, okay? Yeah, that this week's for that's all the bad jokes for this week. You know, at times we laugh about our own lack of self-control, don't we? And we kind of say, I'm kind of weak at that, you know. In reality, it is definitely serious. Why is it definitely serious? Because of his third point, the judgment to come. The truth is that we will one day face judgment before God for our sin and for our lack of self-control. Those who do not meet God's standard of righteousness will be judged. There's no value of reasoning in righteousness, what God requires, unless you remind them that there is a judgment to come. There is a reason why righteousness is important. Those who have not chosen to live in self-control will be judged for their indiscretions. As in any court case, there is the determining of guilt, and then there's the penalty phase of the trial. The penalty for sin, though, doesn't take a long time to arrive at. The penalty for sin is death. He is more concerned for Felix's destiny than he is for being liked by Felix. Or being one of Felix's, maybe instead of a friend of Bill, they had friend of Felix's. You know, he wanted, maybe just could be a really cool guy, I'm a friend of Felix. You know. No. He's more concerned about his destiny. Carefully confront. I've got to add a word of caution. There are some folks who like to spend lots of time confronting others. They'll go out in the streets and preach. They'll be passing out tracts. Not everybody that does this. Please understand me here. But there are some who do it, I believe, to try to somehow make up for the mess that their life is in. Yesterday at the men's conference, Raul Ries had a very, very strong message. He shared about how when he first came to know the Lord, he started going to all his friends, went to all the parties, and started telling them all about the Lord. And now, 27 years later, now all of his friends have come to know the Lord. But he said, you know what most of them came to the Lord through? Was watching the years of consistency his walk in the Lord. We need to be preaching. We need to be telling people about Jesus, but we also need to back it up with a life that says, Jesus has changed me too. And it says that Felix trembled. He's afraid. He trembled. Kind of sounds like somebody's working in his life, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Felix trembled when he's hearing this stuff. Righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. It is not enough to to be touched by the message. It's not enough to be touched by the message. Jesus told a story in Matthew 7 about two men building houses. One built his house on the rock, one built his house on the sand. The guy built his house on the sand, and the storms came, and the house tumbled, folded under the storm. The other guy built his house on the rock, and when the storms came, his house survived. And Jesus said, those two people, well, the first one, the one who built his house on the sand, is the one who hears my words but doesn't do them. The guy who built his house on the rock is the one who hears my words and puts it into his life, does something with it. You know, we can be, I believe, we can fool ourselves. You know, you can hear a great message on the radio or a great message from somebody, you know, and you go, wow, that's, man, oh, it really is heavy. Wow, you really convict me. It really spoke to me, you know. And you leave and you kind of go, wow, that feels really good. I feel really all better now. But if it never changes your life, it's no good. Felix heard this message. He's trembling. Man, you could, God said, work in his life. And he says, you know, I have an appointment. I don't think this is a really convenient time to give my life to Jesus. Could you come back a little later? No. You got to do it. It's like the husband who is confronted by his wife for his selfish behavior and says, oh, I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. I'll change. But he never does. I mean, I know wives who, after a while, I mean, they don't put up with that for so long. I'm not saying they shouldn't keep putting up with it. I think they should keep putting up with it. But someday you've got to change. So he says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. He hoped also that money should have been given him by Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent him to the more oftener and communed with him. He would keep calling Paul back every once in a while and say, well, got anything else you want to tell me? You know, he was hoping to get a bribe off of Paul because Paul told him about the money stuff. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. It sounds like walked into his bedroom or something. That means he took his place as governor. Porcius Festus. First we got Felix the cat. Now we got Porky Pig. Porcius Festus. You know what it means? It means a pig festival. That's all, folks. Okay. Porcius Festus comes. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He was hoping maybe that they'd be nice to him, you know. And so he leaves Paul in jail. Last thing I want to leave with is this. Where Felix says in verse 25, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, I'll think about Jesus when it's convenient. You know what? We never have a record of it ever being more convenient. Don't procrastinate. Now, I got really convicted. I was looking for illustrations for procrastination. And I read some of them, and it was like, oh, man, I can't read that. That's like me.
So I won't read those ones.
You know what, gang? There are some things that are just too important to put on the back burner of your life. I think one of them is your family. That should not be a convenient thing to get around to. There's no more convenient time to be with your family, to work with your family, to improve your family than now. There is no more time. I heard David Rosales quoting this song. Remember the old 70s song, Cats in the Cradle, by Harry Chapin? I found it on the web. Lyrics by Sandra Chapin. Ooh, how about that for convicting? Here we thought this guy was such a great self-confessing guy, and his wife wrote the words. My child arrived just the other day, came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay, and he learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking for I knew it. As he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. And the song goes on. The little boy grows up. And the dad's old. And the dad says to the son, why don't you come over, son? And you know what? The son grew up to be just like the dad. Well, we'll do it later, Dad. There is no later. Now's the time to minister to your family. There's no more convenient time. But you know, as important as your family is, there is one greater thing that you can't put off. And that's your relationship with Jesus. You can't wait to get the bills paid to get things right with Jesus. You can't wait till you get your life cleaned up. And that's what he does best, is cleaning up lives. It's like the person says, I'll get the maid service after I get my house cleaned up. No, 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 no. That's what maid services are for. Jesus told a story about a rich man who had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. And he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store for everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Who then will get it all? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Here's a story 100 years ago of a ship called the Central America. She was in a bad shape, sprung a leak, was going down. She hoisted a signal of distress. A ship came next to her, and its captain yelled through the trumpet thing that they would communicate with. What's wrong? Well, we're in bad repair and going down. Wait till morning, was the answer. But the captain on board the rescue ship said, let me take your passengers on board now. Wait until morning, was the message that came back. Once again, the captain cried, you'd better let us take your passengers on board now. Oh, wait until morning, was the reply that sounded through the trumpet. About an hour and a half later, the lights were gone, and though no sound was heard, she and all on board had gone down to the bottom. Don't wait until morning to get things right with God. This is the time. Do you know what a wake-up call is? This is the time. Don't procrastinate. When God's put something on your heart, do it. Be quick to do it. Let's stand and pray. You know, as we're here in prayer, it could be that there might be one or two or more of you who have never turned your life over to Jesus. Don't wait until morning. Today is the time. There is no more convenient time than you to stop right now and in your heart open up your life to Him. To stop right now and to say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want to follow you. I choose to follow you now. Come and forgive me, Lord. Come and give me your eternal life. Come and make me the person you want me to be. And for some of us, perhaps God has been speaking to us. Maybe we've had weeks where it's been pounding away at us, but we kept putting it off. Beloved, there is no more convenient time. Do what God has put before you. Help us, Lord.